scripture reading this morning. We're looking at Psalm 51, one of the more well-known psalms in the Bible, and very important, as I've been having the opportunity to study these in a row here. Oftentimes we take Psalm 51 as separate, but Psalm 49 and 50, I think, very much lead us into this direction. 49 and 50 have addressed our sins, whether inside of the church or whether outside of the church. Well, what do we do? I'm a sinner. Well, let's look at Psalm 51 as we consider what do we do as sinners. This is, of course, recorded to be when Nathan the prophet went to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and honestly, the psalm actually addresses the issue with Uriah almost more. So let us read together God's word. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Excuse me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Notice the psalm. As we read through it, it goes back and forth. The psalmist reminds himself of God's requirements. And then he cries out to God, create in me a clean heart. He cries out to God for that which God requires. Because we as sinners cannot provide what God requires of us. Having sinned in Adam and Eve, notice the psalmist reminds us, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are sinners from the moment of conception. We have to realize that. What do? We said this was a particular instance in David's experience, in David's life. And brothers and sisters, we as sinners ought to have this psalm at our fingertips, because we need to repent in this manner. Notice how David repents. He doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to bargain with God. He doesn't try to say, God, you know, I've done pretty good. Look at what I did for Israel. Yeah, I messed up here, God, but that's okay, right? He doesn't make that sort of claim at all. There are two ways in which we can have sorrow for sin. Paul puts it this way. There is a sorrow when he's talking about the Corinthians. He wrote a very harsh letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm not sorry that I made you sorrowful for your sins. There is sorrow according to the world that makes us sorry we got caught, sorry for the consequences of our sins. And then there is sorrow that breaks our hearts. What does he say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When we consider our sins, when we consider what they did to our Savior, that He took them to hell with Him, when we consider that our sins are against our loving and awesome God, and our hearts are broken by that, not because perhaps this sin might have some sort of consequence, somebody might look down on it, bad enough we might even find ourselves in danger of some sort of punishment on this world, but that our sins are breaking against Almighty God, against our Savior, then that is a sorrow that causes true repentance. When we want to change, when we are willing to accept consequences because of our change. Notice what David says. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. He prays, Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He doesn't run away from the hardship that comes because of his sins. He seeks the joy of salvation, of hope. And I love how this psalm goes, because we as human beings spend our times so easily burrowed into the trouble of our sins and saying, I'm so bad, God couldn't even save me. Where does David go? He doesn't go there. He confesses his sins, and then he seeks the joy of salvation. He says, God, you're the gracious God who saves sinners, and I can come before your throne of grace knowing that I have failed and fallen so deeply. And yet, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart and a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away. He realizes, he acknowledges the consequences that could happen because of his sin. And he doesn't run away and say, well then I dare not come to God. He says, this is the only place I can be. And as we progress through the psalm, first of all, he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. He reminds himself in verses 6 through 11 of God's requirements. And at that same time, he cries out to God who washes us whiter than snow. And then the third part of the psalm, notice where the forgiveness of God drives him to speak. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. My mouth, verse 15, shall show forth your praise. And as well, notice those last two verses go even beyond his own person. Too often, our focus in our sins is upon us. And God, notice where he points. He says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, to the church, to your people. My sin is not just about me, or perhaps my relationship with God. My sin is also about all of God's people. And I need in my sin and in my repentance for sin to be driven to rejoice and seek the glory of God for his people. And notice how he goes. He says, I'm going to tell others. Others will hear. My mouth is going to praise you. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is repentance from sin brings the joy of salvation. Notice how he says in this psalm, he says, the bones which you have broken, that they may rejoice. When we are in sin and we continue in sin, or when we have sinned badly as Christians, God presses down heavily upon us. And we need to realize that relief from that is in true repentance, turning from sin, hating sin, stopping it. We may need help for that. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize how horrible sin is. But notice the focus on this psalm is not on how horrible sin is, but on the grace of God. So first of all, Lord, have mercy upon me. He cries out right away, have mercy upon me. Not, as we said, according to man's needs, not according to what David has done, my merits before God. He says, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. What we deserve, what we have merited on this earth is not God's loving kindness, is not God's forgiveness of sins. We merit, as we've read in recent weeks in the Catechism, we daily increase our guilt. And so we must, in our repentance, throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. And God is merciful. God is gracious. And he cries out to God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God doesn't wash us part way. Now, we're going to have to struggle with sin all of our life on this world. Don't think that there's a magic pill somehow that we can get out of it. Different ones of us are prone to different sins. But we need to understand that God washes us thoroughly. When He cleanses us, He doesn't leave us halfway. Jesus doesn't save us halfway from hell to heaven. He saves us all of the way into heaven. He confesses them. He says, my sins are always before me. When we struggle with sin, when we struggle with a particular event of sin in our lives, sometimes the devil throws that at us 40 years later. I can think of stupid things I did when I was a kid. And they come up in my brain. And I can think of stupid things I did yesterday. And sinful things. And God is the answer. Forgiveness is the answer. I confess them. They're always before me. How do we walk away from that? As Christians, I love how Luther said it. When the devil throws your sins at you, say you're right. I deserve hell. But I have a Savior who has washed me thoroughly, perfectly of my sin. And brothers and sisters, believe me, the grace of God is what covers. Now notice verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well, weren't Bathsheba and Uriah involved? Well, most definitely. But our most important issue in sin is not actually between us and the people against we have sinned. The problem of sin is between us and God. Think of the picture that Jesus speaks of with the unmerciful servant. The debt we owe God is inestimable. the debt we owe one another, even in these worst sins. And Bathsheba and Uriah were not exactly well loved and taken care of, were they? Yet David understands that most important aspect of sin is against God. And he says, I sinned against you, that you would be shown righteous when you judge, that you would be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God has every right to judge us. We look at our sins, we confess our sins, we consider them, and we need to acknowledge that fact. We need to be ready with that fact. And if we were in ourselves, that would be a terrible thought. If we're not with Christ, and we have to acknowledge our sins and that God is the just judge against us, that's a scary place to be. But notice as well, David continues along, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sin is a part of what we are as human beings following the fall. And we as human beings need to face up to that fact, to fight against it. And yet we need to acknowledge our inborn as well as our actual sins. And we need to confess them before the throne of God. And we need not be surprised when we sin. We as human beings so often are surprised. We think, I'm better than that. Well, no, honestly, we're not. And we need the grace of God, we need the Holy Spirit of God, and we need the long-term process by which God causes us always more and more to live in thanksgiving to Him according to His commandments. But once again, we're not saved because we obey God's commandments. We're saved by the grace of God. And so David focuses on his sin a little bit. But as he continues to consider his sin, he considers as well the perfection which God requires and the perfection which God gives. God, he says, desires truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. He will make me to know wisdom. Notice he's already focusing on the grace of God, saying, make me know wisdom. God will. These verses come in couplets, like I said. We see David considering his sins. Well, he considers his sins in light of God, in light of the grace of God and the salvation of God. And we too often as human beings spend our time focusing only on one or the other. And there's a balance here that we need to take, that we need to truly repent of our sins. Repentance does not just mean saying, I'm sorry. Repentance means stopping, turning the other direction. And we need to seek by God's grace to stop sinning. Not to say, well, I was born in iniquity? Okay, I guess God's just got to deal with me that way. He says God requires truth in the inward parts. What we do when we sin is to hate truth and to love the lie of Satan. He says God requires truth. We must rely on God for the grace to supply what we need for salvation. Again, Luther said, require of us that which you will and grant to us what you require. Because we can't come up with it on our own. And so as we see David confessing his sins, reminding himself of God's righteous requirements, then as well reminding himself of the awesome, gracious Savior that is our God. He says, wash me whiter than the snow. God cleanses us from our sins. Only God can cleanse us from our sins. And so when we address the horror that is our sins, our only hope is not to run away from God, but is to go to God, to confess them. As I say every Sunday when we pray, Lord, we confess our sins. We don't need to hide them from God. He knows perfectly. And God is the one who cleanses us whiter than snow. Snow reflects the light. And we as Christians should reflect and refract the light that is God in living in obedience and in thanksgiving to Him. Having iniquity, being forgiven, brings joy and gladness. He says, verse 8, make me to know joy and gladness. That the bones which you have broken may rejoice. How do we receive joy and gladness? We as human beings think of joy and of gladness as emotions. Well, that's just how I feel today. Well, our joy, our gladness should be grounded on the fact of salvation, the fact of Christ, the fact of forgiveness. And when we are in Christ and have that hope, so often we forget how much that should affect us, how much that should affect our emotions. That we have the joy of salvation. He says that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. When we fall into sin, when we presume on the grace of God, when we have sinned immensely before the throne of grace, God says He pushes us down. He gives us a hard time. Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. When we are in sin, actions lead to emotions. And when we are in disobedience against God, God makes our lives difficult. I was in communication with a friend. This has been a while back. And this person said, you know, why is God making my life so hard? And the person was in rebellion against God, had grown up in the church. And what this person really needed to understand is when we are in rebellion against God, God calls us back by making our lives hard. And when we come back to Christ, forgiveness from God is how we know joy and gladness. When we repent of our sins, God takes us from that brokenness, from that hardship in which even the simplest things can be difficult, to joy of salvation. And David says, blot out all my iniquities. Hide your face from my sins. This is what God does when He forgives our sins. He looks at Christ's righteousness in which we are dressed instead of at our sins. He has blotted out, He has washed out the writing which was against us. The record of our sins, so that God will no longer bring our sins up to us. So not only can we rejoice in forgiveness, we can rejoice that that record has been taken away, it has been blotted out, and God sees us in Christ's righteousness. And God is the one who creates a clean heart. He says, create a clean heart in me, O God. Again, where is David looking? He's looking to God, not to his own conscious fight against sin, in which we as human beings fail. Not at his own repentance and the validity of that, he looks and focuses on the grace of God. Create in me a clean heart. He looks to God. Now we're called, as we've read in Philippians 2, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But remember that next verse, verse 13. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so, as we repent, as we come to God, God provides promises as certain, more certain than the ground beneath our feet, salvation and forgiveness of our sins. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence." As I said, David doesn't run away from the consequences. He realizes what he has done is wickedness and evil. And we need to realize that too. That because of our sins, God has every right to cast us away from His presence. And David seeks at the throne of God. No, please don't. And God hears our prayers. He receives our repentance. He does not cast us away. He says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And God is so gracious about those things. And then, what is David's response to that grace of forgiveness? God's people cannot be silent about His forgiveness, about His salvation. It's so easy for us as human beings. Somebody's going to think I'm weird. Guess what? Being forgiven is weird. We live in a world that doesn't forgive one another because they haven't been forgiven by God. Delivery from judgment causes salvation, joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Where does joy come from? Salvation, forgiveness. It's not just an emotion. Our emotions should be guided and driven by the fact of God, the fact of our salvation, not by which way the wind's blowing or whatever hardship we're going through as human beings. But our joy should be driven by the fact of salvation in God. And He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation that I may teach sinners your ways." Not only does this come out of then, I've been a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, and that God is the one who has to create these things in us. But He goes forward and He says, "Then I'm going to teach sinners your ways." And so when other people are struggling with sin, so often we mute our witness as Christians by saying, "I'm not going to talk about my struggles. Nobody else has struggles like I do." He says, "Then I can teach sinners what God has done for me, that God can carry me through these things." We mute our ability to love one another, to carry one another's burdens as Christians, when we do not, as the Apostle James says, confess our sins one to another, when we're struggling with things, and when we do not rejoice to one another of the grace of God, of the forgiveness of God, and of the hope of God which He gives to us. "Then I may teach sinners your ways. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." He says he doesn't just walk away from this fact. He reminds himself and he comes before God fully confessing the guilt of sin. The sin of murder. And David seeks forgiveness from God, and God does even forgive repentant murderers. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, and my lips shall show forth your praise." Again, notice how this comes back and forth. As we consider our sins, then we consider the awesome God. When we consider and struggle with our sins, don't let that be the end of the matter. God has the final word, not me and my sinful self. "My lips shall show forth your praise." Not keeping silent, but rejoicing and praising and worshiping the God who has saved us. That is a right response to what it is to be a saved sinner. The sacrifices of God are broken spirits and contrite hearts. God does not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, he says. When the people in the Old Testament spent their time on the sacrifices, God was annoyed with them. Isaiah 1:11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram and of the fat of fed cattle." Our sacrifices are not what saves us. What we put in the offering doesn't pay for our sins. They are a response of the of belief and of hope in the grace of God. And the sacrifices of God are broken spirits, broken and contrite hearts. When we truly understand what our sins are, and when we are truly sorry for them, it's not going to be about the consequences for me. It is about the God whom we have offended, the God whom we have sent to the cross. And brothers and sisters, that's a totally different effect. The sacrifices of God are these broken spirits, these broken and contrite hearts. And we as Christians then focus out. We as human beings in sin so often are focused in on ourselves. And one of the main things that we as Christians ought to do in response as we fight against sin is not focus in, but focus on the good of God's people, on the spreading of His gospel. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, looking to God for His grace, not only for Himself, but for the whole of God's people. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices. When the gospel goes out, when that true gospel of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ goes out, then the things we do in worship are important and right. But when we spend our time in sin, and when we are bottled up about those things, those sacrifices, as we said, God said, "I don't want them." Our worship, He says, "I've got enough of fed calves and rams. I don't drink the blood of bulls and goats." God needs not our continual Lord confessing, "Lord, forgive me for my sin, forgive me for my sin." But we focus outward that the gospel would go to those in our congregation, our brothers and sisters in Christ, on their needs. And then focus out that the gospel would go to those around us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider David's sin, we need to consider our own sins. How do we repent? We need to confess God's just judgment of sin. But we cannot stop there. We need to beg God for forgiveness, for cleansing, for all of those things that David says. And we need to, as God's people, then pray, "Lord, help me to bring the message of your forgiveness to those around us. And help me to spread your good news, the gospel, to all people." Amen. Let us then bow before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We confess our sins. We confess that we sin against you in thought and word and in deed. We confess, Lord, that often we have committed grievous sins, or that we have again and again, as a dog, returned to our own vomit in sin, repeatedly breaking your commandments. And we pray, Lord, forgive us. Wash us in the blood of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you did go to that cross to save sinners. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not focus on ourselves, but that we would focus on your glory and your honor as He who saves sinners, who has washed us perfectly in His blood. And we pray, Lord, indeed, that our lives would tell of your glory and of your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. We pray, Lord, especially for your church to the ends of the earth, that you would use us to bring that gospel to the ends of the world. the good news of the Savior who saves sinners. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.